Welcome, friends. It is so nice the way the Lord has blessed us with such a beautiful day in these windows between the rain. Seems like He's just blessed with a beautiful Sabbath. I want to welcome our friends who are watching on television or maybe YouTube or Facebook or AFTV, whatever the means. We know that you're out there, and a lot of people are still being careful, and you're getting your church service via some technology, and we're just glad that you're joining us as part of the church family. If you are tuning in and you were not with us last week, this morning's message is going to be the second part of a two-part series. Well, I say two-part now, but I guess we may have to wait and see how that goes. But I would like to direct your attention to the 9th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We read about this amazing miracle. Now, I think I shared with you, and I'll do a little review, that there are 7 miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He focuses on 7 miracles. The emphasis is that you might believe. And the raising of Lazarus was one of the great miracles, the last miracle. Of course, the raising of Christ himself would be there. But the opening of a man, the opening of the eyes of a man who was born blind is miracle number 6 in this list. And you read about it in John chapter 9, the whole chapter is dedicated to this one narrative. And I'm going to review some of this because I want to make sure everybody's up to speed, and even some of you who were with us last week, a little refreshing is good. So in chapter 8, they had just about stoned Jesus in the temple. He passes out between them before they can do that. And you read in chapter 9, verse 1, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Notice it begins with Jesus seeing the man who does not see. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned?'" Figuring all suffering must be from some sin. "Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Doesn't mean they were sinless, but it's not because of their sin. "But that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, Jesus makes this statement just before he opens the eyes of someone who is in darkness. He says, "I am the light." So he draws an unmistakable connection between the healing of the blind man and the healing of the lost to salvation. So as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He knew he soon would be leaving this world. He said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Soon I won't be here." So he does this miracle. Now this is also extraordinary because so often when Jesus healed people, he healed 2 blind men, I think in Jericho, and he said, "Don't tell anybody." Most of the blind that Jesus healed, and he probably healed more blind people than virtually any other miracle, but these are people who had some kind of blindness that came later in life through the disease. This man was born blind. He usually said, "Keep it down, don't tell everybody." He healed a leper and said, "Don't tell anybody, just go to the priest." He didn't want to create great resistance to his work, but with this miracle right outside the temple, the blind people used to gather outside the temple, Jesus knew he was going to unleash the fury of his enemies by such a powerful miracle, a demonstration of his power right there in the seat of their government. "I must do the works of him who sent me while I'm in the world." When he said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay, made a little mud out of the spit, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. You know, that's a similar word for anoint in Greek to the anointed, as in a Christ. And we all must receive an anointing of the Holy Spirit when we are born again. And he said to the man who was blind, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. Now this is that miraculous pool that Hezekiah brought life into the city from the outside by digging a tunnel from the spring of Gihon. It must be like a kilometer long. I don't remember, but it's really long. I've walked it all the way into the city, and it sent life into the city, because where there's water, there's life. So the man, without questioning, He submits to this procedure that Jesus, I mean, I don't know what I'd do if someone tried to smear spit on me. But he humbles himself and he believes something's going to happen. He had probably heard of Jesus. You know, when your vision's not good, your hearing is compensated. It's usually a little better. And he knew Jesus' name after the healing, though he had never seen him. And he tells him he knows what his name is. Maybe when he heard the disciples talking to Jesus, he thought, this is the healer. And so he believed that something was going to happen. He obeys. And, you know, even if he had doubts, if someone put mud on your eyes with their spit, you'd probably want to go wash anyway. So he goes and he washes, and it says, and he came back seeing. Now, in outlining our message today, we've got a number of points we're going to cover. First thing I want to do is begin with a little amazing fact. Christ was the only one who had ever healed a person born blind until 1728, when William Cheselden, famous British surgeon, restored the eyes of a young man who had been born blind. Now that was, you know, unheard of at that time, and he got a lot of notoriety for that. He was a great surgeon and was famous for a number of other things that he did. But that was the only time it had happened. Now this whole story we're going to look at, you're going to see there's a battle between light and darkness. John is the apostle who brings Jesus back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were made by Him. So John's gospel is almost like another Genesis. And if you go to Genesis, you'll notice that in the first chapter, night appears four times, darkness appears four times, but light appears 13 times. Just in the first chapter in our world, you see this conflict, these extremes of light and darkness. In the first chapter of John, there are 27 references to light and sight. John is a very visual Bible preacher. He's the one who has John the Baptist saying, "Behold," it's all visual. As Christ lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man must be lifted up, place of visibility. So we're going to go through, last week I told you there were 7 points that we're going to talk about. Since last week and this week, I added another point. I figure I can do that. The wandering, the working, the walking, the washing, the witnessing, the wandering, the warning, and the worshiping. That's the track that this chapter takes, is kind of those 8 segments. Now, last week we brought us up to the washing, and I just want to review that because, oh, can you imagine never seeing anything and having your eyes open for the first time? And you really want to be there with a camera when the man splashes the water on his eyes several times and all of a sudden some flickers of this unfamiliar sensation come through that we call light. He had never seen. And he continues to wash and it gets brighter. And it's probably like a dazzling rainbow at first. It's sort of like looking through a shower window, and then shapes and forms come about. And as I argued last week, I think that Jesus gave him a healing and he gave him eyes and perception. That part of your brain that processes sight was healed because he didn't have time to go through the learning process. And I think the Lord gave him coordination and he was able to see all these things. And what a miracle that must have been. You notice he got the healing after the washing. His vision came after the washing. What does that water represent? Christ is the living water. But look at Ephesians chapter 5. That he might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of his people, his church, with the washing of water by the word. What is it that opens our eyes? It's a washing of water with the word. And as we read his word, it cleanses our minds. It gives us understanding and clarity. Jesus said, unless you are born of the water and the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This man washed. Jesus anointed him, symbol for the Spirit, and he washed, and his eyes were open. Now, we're living in a world of great darkness, so this is an appropriate study. You know, when I was reading about William Cheselden opening the eyes of someone blind, I wondered, how often does it happen today? And I guess it's not that uncommon. And just for my own interest, I went online and I found a video where National Geographic followed some doctors that went to India and they performed surgery on some children that had never seen in their lives. Matter of fact, there was one they focused on, two sisters born with the same problem, where they were born blind. And I actually captured a picture of when the doctors, hopefully they'll put that on the screen for you, when the doctors actually took the bandages off of the girl, took both bandages off, but this is when they take the bandage off one eye, and they say a picture's worth a thousand words. When she sees for the first time through that one eye, and you can see the eyes just floating around like, what is this? And they had to give her a minute to get adjusted, then they take off the other bandage, and to see these, they follow the girls. They're blind girls, they can't see anything, never seen anything in their life. She and a younger sister, I think she's like 10 or 12, and then afterward, you see them walking without a cane. They're walking around. They can actually see. Later, they had to get fitted for glasses, but they could see. What a miracle. You know, you and I are involved in a ministry as Christians where we are helping the blind to see. There are people out there that are born blind. They are blind to what the purpose of life is. They don't know where they came from. They don't know what they're doing here. They don't know where they're going. They're blind. And you and I, in sharing the gospel, help perform a miracle. You know, I read there are about 20 million people in the world today that could have their eyesight restored for an average of $300, but they can't afford it. Can you imagine that? And there are billions of people in the world today that could have their eyesight restored spiritually, but they haven't heard the gospel. That's one reason we give. Amen? Is Karen and I sat with somebody this week and heard their testimony of how they came out of darkness into that marvelous light through the preaching of the gospel. And it's just such a joy when we hear these stories of people that have their eyes opened. All you can say is just wow, to never see and suddenly see. All right, now after the man has his eyes open, then you read on, go to John chapter 9, verse 9. He comes away from the water pool and he finds his way back to where maybe he's seen Jesus, and Jesus isn't there. His friends see him and he's talking to everybody, and he's, you know, obviously excited. The Bible says that when they healed a crippled man, that he was walking and leaping and praising God. And so I imagine this blind man is also walking and leaping and praising God. He is so excited, and his friends see him. Now, he probably doesn't live too far away from the city. You'll see why this factors in later. And maybe he went home, and he told his parents, and he told his friends, and he told his neighbors. If you're a blind person and you beg at the temple gate every day, you can't go very far if you're blind. So he probably lives in or just outside of Jerusalem, and his family sees him, and they're flabbergasted. They're thunderstruck. And his friends say, this isn't him. For one thing, he probably looks different because, you know, your eyes, that's the main thing you focus on when you talk to somebody. And his eyes may have been glazed over with some white cataracts or something, and now all of a sudden they're crystal clear and they're focusing and they're communicating. You know, you can look at a person's eyes and it says a lot. And it just makes you different, and all of a sudden you got eyes. They say, he looks an awful lot like him. Could be his double, except it can't be him because he sees, and he was born blind. And others are saying, no, that's him. I see that little mole on his ear, whatever it was. They say, that's got to be him. And so they're debating, is this him? Others said, he's like him. Finally, he settles the debate. He says, I am he. I am the one. You know, what happens here is when your eyes have been opened, other people are going to notice a difference. It cannot be hidden. You're going to be telling all of your friends that I was blind, but now I see. And then they want to know the particulars. They say in verse 10, therefore, how were your eyes open? He said, a man called Jesus. You know, friends, you need to be able to tell people about Jesus and not be ashamed. It was Jesus who did it. Folks are going to see your life is different, and you go, well, you know, I took this philosophy class. I'll admit, there are times I know I am in a group that is hostile to Christianity, and it's a little tougher on me because I'm an evangelist. And I'm on television, which makes me a televangelist. And in some circles, that is like a dirty word. And so I remember Karen and I, we'd like, you know, we'd be traveling somewhere. We'd meet, you know, odd people along the way. And they'd say, well, what do you do? I'd say, oh, man. I'd say, I teach. Oh, what do you teach? History. What kind of history? Bible history. Where do you teach? Well, I travel around. Oh, you're an evangelist. I tried that once or twice, and I was convicted that I was trying to run from the truth. But no, you just let them know it was Jesus. Give glory to God. Don't be afraid. You know, friends, in the last days, it is going to become more and more unpopular to say that you believe in Jesus. And we cannot be condemned by that. We can't be afraid of that. And especially even in this story, you're going to see where this man takes a lot of heat for bearing witness to Jesus. And all he's doing is saying, this is what Jesus did for me. And they have a problem with that. They have a problem with his basic testimony. How can you argue with someone's testimony? I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was blind and now I see. You can say, that's my... And they said, no. Can't be true. How were your eyes opened? A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I obeyed, I washed, and I received sight. You know, the gospel is almost too easy for some people to believe. You're going to find in this story they got problems with what Jesus did because they said, no, there's got to be more to it. I mean, they must have done some lab work and must have sent it off and had a bunch of experts evaluate you. And he says, no, he spit on the ground. And then he put it on my eyes. I heard him spit. And then he said, go wash. I wash. I see. And you tell people, would you like eternal life? Well, yeah, now that you mention it, I'd like eternal life. Would you like to understand what the purpose of life is? Yeah, I'd like. Okay, read the Bible. Invite Jesus into your heart. Repent of your sins. You will have everlasting life. It can't be that easy. I remember talking to a character. He was a crusty old guy, and he'd lived a wild life. And I said, just ask Jesus to forgive you. He said, no, I can't do that. He said, I've been, you know, sinning like that. Wouldn't be fair. I said, well, you don't want what's fair. Do you want what you deserve? He said, God is being merciful. You don't want justice? He says, it seems too easy. I said, yeah, I know. It's simple. Except you become converted and become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's simple. Believe. You know what the big message in this is? Believe. This chapter. Believe. You'll see at the end of the chapter, they just refuse to believe. You don't need a theological degree to tell people about Jesus. This man had not been to the seminary in Jerusalem. He was a blind beggar. He probably did not have the benefit of the schooling of the other boys in the synagogue. His parents even just parked him somewhere to beg every day. You'll find they kind of throw him under the bus. But Jesus picks sometimes the off-scouring of society, and he works through them. That always gives me hope. He works through people like Peter, who says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, or Mary Magdalene, or a blind beggar who ends up bearing witness to the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. A poor blind beggar starts saying, it's Jesus, and he becomes pretty eloquent before it's over. But his neighbors notice there's something different about him. If you're a Christian, should your neighbors notice it? I have a friend that said, I worked at a certain establishment for years, and then one day somehow it came up in the conversation about church, and I mentioned it, and they said, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. And they said, I was so convicted by that. I had worked with him for years, but I realized I'd never said anything about my faith. Do your friends that you work with know that you're a Christian? His friends, neighbors, family, they knew that something had happened. Even his parents say, we know he was blind and now he sees. They ought to see a difference. Heard a story about a man in England, and every day he would buy his ticket and he'd get on the tube, the subway, and he'd travel, and he noticed that the ticket agent was always so polite and so cheerful and so kind and so happy. And one day they came and they said to the ticket agent, I want to thank you. They said, what for? You paid for your ticket. They said, I want to thank you because I'm a Christian now, and it's because of you. You are always so positive and cheerful, and you just look like you are happy. And then one day I saw that you had a Bible next to your ticket receipt, And I said, that's the reason I'm going to get one of those books. And I got the Bible, I read it, and now I'm a Christian because of your happy face. Amen. Witnessing's easier than you think. People are paying attention. All of us should live a life that is a sermon. Amen? 1 Peter said, but sanctify, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As soon as Jesus opens our eyes, our friends and neighbors are going to ask us, what happened? We ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us and be witnesses. By the way, your faith cannot remain your faith unless you use it and share it. Salvation is like a muscle that you get to keep by giving it away. If you only think the purpose of the gospel is to save you, then you'll lose what you have. You need to be willing to share what you have to keep what you have. Is that clear? Christianity is all about this is good news, and it's for sharing. If you don't care about people dying around you, you must not love them. If you don't love them, you're probably not saved. So you want to make sure and give glory to God and share your faith. John 9, verse 12, then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They said, we want to see him. He said, no, you're not going to see him. You're going to see him through me. How are most people in the world going to see the power of God? Because they see Jesus or they see what Jesus did to you? They may not see Jesus. Jesus said to Thomas, you wouldn't believe until you saw me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. They're going to believe through your word. And these miracles that I do, greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. He said, I don't know. I can't show them to you. He told me to go wash. I washed. I came back. He was gone. I think Jesus knew that it was going to cause quite a ruckus when he did that. Now after you, the witnessing, you've got the wandering. The nation seems to be wandering in blindness. The spiritual leaders are blind. And you look in John 9:13. Then they brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. And now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opens his eyes. Ah, the plot thickens. Not only does Jesus work a miracle, they were about to stone him that day, but it's telling us that the day he did it, it was the Sabbath. You know, that means this, you read in John chapter 8, and that big debate he had with the Jews in the temple is the same day that woman was caught in the act of adultery. And that's also in John chapter 8. Now, somehow, they believed that Jesus had broken the Sabbath by doing this. They thought that it was a doctor going through some kind of, elective procedure, and that Jesus was working, and it shouldn't be done. One time, Jesus is in a synagogue, and there's a man whose hand is all shriveled, and Jesus asks the people in the synagogue before he heals the man. He says, is it better to do good or evil on the Sabbath day? And they knew Jesus was healing people right and left, and they thought, is he going to heal that man? He told the man, actually, come forward. The man comes forward. He's out there with his shriveled arm. And they wouldn't answer, and Jesus was angry with them. He never said, the debate that Jesus had with the religious leaders about the Sabbath, and there are many, was never about whether the Sabbath should be kept. It was always about how the Sabbath should be kept. I think that Jesus opened his eyes on the Sabbath day on purpose. You know, a lot of people come to worship God on Sabbath day and they have their eyes open. It's a good day to open eyes, amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But they had all these man-made rules. There's nothing in the Bible that says that, you can't heal a person, can't perform a miracle on the Sabbath day of healing. So Jesus told this man, hold forth your hand. He held it forth. He healed him right in front of everybody on the Sabbath day to show there's nothing wrong with doing this kind of deed of mercy on the Sabbath day. I've got a friend that woke up with terrible tooth pain. I think they're sitting here today, but I won't point them out. And it was unbearable. And they called the dentist, who is a Sabbath keeper. And they said, I've got a splitting headache. I woke up with this tremendous toothache. And he said, well, come on down. He said, I'll open up for you. And bless his heart, he said, it's something I can fix. He said, he looked at it and he took care of it temporarily. He said, you'll need a little procedure later, but this will take away the pain and relieve their suffering. I thought, well, that's a Christian right there. There's nothing wrong with that. just charges twice as much when they do. No, I don't think he even charged, honestly. But there's nothing wrong with doing acts of mercy on the Sabbath day, but they had these man-made laws. They were blind. They had developed this whole theology that just could not be supported by Scripture. So they bring the men in. Now, this is probably now, a day has gone by, word has gotten to the Pharisees, because they would not gather together the Sanhedrin on the Sabbath. And so you're realizing this is probably happening the next day at this point. The Pharisees call him in, and they asked him, who had received his sight, they said, "How did this happen?" He said, "Well, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see." You know that that's a verse you can memorize really quick. "He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see." See, I bet you could say that. "He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see." The greatest miracle in the Bible. Look how quick he says that. The gospel is not complicated. It is simple. It's so simple a child can understand it. Well, they didn't like that. That was too simple. They wanted a deep theological expose of what had happened. And now they experience some friendly fire. "Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man cannot be of God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others say, 'How can this man who is a sinner do such things?' And there was a division among them." The word, Greek word for division there in the Bible is schism. It's where we get the word. There was a divide. It actually is related to a camel that had a split in his hump. The group that's supposed to be one became two. And they couldn't agree. And some of them, using common sense, said, "If he's such a terrible sinner, then why is God doing these great works through him?" That might have been Nicodemus, who was in that group, who said that. And the others say, "No, he's breaking our code of healings on the Sabbath day." And there was a big division among them, and it's amazing that they would argue with that. There's no Sabbath-breaking miracle in the Bible. You know, I've met people before that they reject the Sabbath truth, and they say, "Well, Jesus broke the Sabbath." I say, Where did Jesus break the Sabbath? They said, "It says in John he broke the Sabbath." I said, "No, it's saying that his enemies accused him of breaking the Sabbath. Jesus did not break the Sabbath, because you read in John chapter 15, he said, 'I have kept my Father's commandments.' Sin is the transgression of the law. If Jesus had broke the Sabbath, he would have broken one of the commandments and we'd all be in trouble." Do you know that his enemies also said Jesus was a Samaritan? He wasn't a Samaritan. They said he was a glutton. He wasn't a glutton. They said he was a wine bibber. He was a drunk. And they said he had a devil and he was possessed by Beelzebub. And they said he was a Sabbath breaker. So who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the Bible or his enemies? His enemies accused him of all kinds of things. And this is one of the accusations. Jesus never broke the Sabbath. He broke their traditions about the Sabbath. Yes, he did not break the commandment. It's talking about not doing any several or regular labor on the Sabbath day. And so they had a big debate. Jesus again, John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And by the way, all things that were made by him, Jesus. Would that include the Ten Commandments? We together? Did God the Father say, "Jesus, I've got this law, I know it's going to be tough for you, but I've got these Ten Commandments here, let me share them with you"? Or is Jesus the author of the Ten Commandments? Didn't Jesus say, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day"? So who better knows how to keep the Sabbath day than the one who created it? Does that make sense? You know, Jesus, the Sabbath was so important to him. He died on Friday before sundown. He rested in the tomb through the Sabbath. He rose after the Sabbath was over. He even kept the Sabbath in his death. He rose Sunday to continue his work as our high priest. So Jesus never did anything to discount the Sabbath day. So then they call the blind man again. They keep bringing these witnesses in and out, saying, "We just can't accept this." Someone said once, "A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still." I used to think that was Mark Twain. It's actually Andrew Carnegie, the millionaire. And trying to convince a person against their will. So what do you say about him? "Because he opened your eyes." The man who was healed, he says, "He's a prophet. This is from God." Now, when he said he is a prophet, he was hinting that Jesus was the Messiah, Because Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet unto you like me. And he was saying he is that prophet that Moses foretold, the Messiah. But they refused to believe it. You know, Matthew 15, 14, Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And someone said, none are so blind as those who will not see. They just could not accept it. John 12, Jesus said, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so I should heal them. God describes a people in the last days who are destroyed for not accepting the truth. And it's not just that they don't accept the truth. He says they receive not a love of the truth. Therefore, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In the last days, a lot of people are going to believe a lie because they've rejected a love of the truth. When they rejected Jesus' teachings and they rejected the ministry of John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit was being withdrawn where they just could not accept this miracle because it was evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. And for many of them, that was just not an option. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. John 9:18, we're back in our chapter. They did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Well, the parents are a little concerned that they're going to be judged for this. Now that here you come into the warning. See, they had threatened his parents, and they'd sent a warning that nobody should declare Jesus a prophet, or they would be dealt with very harshly, and they would be evicted from the temple. So his parents, knowing about this threat, that they would be canceled, their account would be taken down. John 9:20, his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son. We can't get away from that. Too many other people know he's our son. And we know that he was born blind. We were there. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. They don't know how, they don't know who. They say, he's of age, ask him. They kind of throw him under the bus. These parents, you wonder, you know, if they were really good parents, they take their son and they make him beg every day instead of supplying him. They would not say how or who. Jesus said, you know, I did not come to send peace, but a sword. And it would often bring division between parents and children. There's going to be a lot of theologians in the lake of fire who did not have that childlike faith. His parents said this. You look in verse 22 now, John 9:22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now, you realize that was pretty severe. Therefore, the parents said, he's of age, ask him. He must have been at least 20 years of age, which was when you were old enough to receive inherited property and you could work in the army. And we don't know how old he was, but probably a young man. And his parents said, we're not going to say because we know what you'll do to us. Word was out. If you say the wrong thing, you will be canceled. I heard something this week. I guess it actually happened a couple of weeks ago, that Focus on the Family was taken off of Twitter. Did you hear about that? And the reason they were taken off of Twitter is because Jim Daly, who I've met before, he simply commented that President Biden had chosen someone to be the assistant. Here it is, yeah. President Biden had appointed Dr. Rachel Levine as Assistant Secretary for Health at the Department of Health and Human Services, who openly posts that they are transgender. And Jim Daly said, meaning that they were born a man, but they identify as a woman. They called that hate speech and they dropped their account. When you are canceled for telling the truth, you are in big trouble in a free society. I mean, that was the truth. Now, if they had outed them and they were trying to keep it a secret, but they weren't trying to keep it a secret. Well, I tell you, we're getting in a pretty sick culture where if you are the main mediums of communication that are being used by so much of society, they're threatened to just basically put duct tape over your mouth if you don't go along with the popular narrative. And that's what the religious leader said. If you dare say that Jesus is the Messiah, out of the synagogue. Now, out of the synagogue, I mean, you know, back in the Dark Ages, if you were excommunicated, you were in bad shape. It could be even worse for you if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem during that time when everything was being run by the Pharisees and you were out of the synagogue. You couldn't even be a Sadducee or a Pharisee. You were out of the mercy of God. You were determined to be lost. You were treated like a leper or a Samaritan. It was awful. So what they were threatening to do to this man, he was going to be persecuted terribly. And the parents said, yeah, we'll admit he's our son and that he was born blind, but we're not saying anything more because we know what's going to happen. Friends, in the last days, there's going to be great intimidation from the enemy for us to be keeping quiet about our faith. And we're going to need to pray for extraordinary wisdom and how to share these things. His parents said this because they feared. John 9:24 now, I'm jumping ahead. A second time, now they summoned the man that had been blind. And they said, give glory to God. Now, I'm not going to rush past that. If some of you got Bibles where you've got little footnotes, or you might have a margin in your Bible with a cross-reference, you might see there's a reference there for Joshua 7:19. When they said, give glory to God, what did they mean by that? Some of you remember the story of Achan. Achan in the conquering of Jericho was that man who stole from the treasures of Jericho. It was all supposed to be dedicated to God. The first city conquered was dedicated to God. They got to keep some of the booty from the other cities that were conquered. But Achan didn't listen. And he took some gold and silver and a Babylonian garment and hid it in his tent. Finally, they cast lots to find out who it was that was bringing a curse on Israel. And the lot fell on Achan's tent. And Joshua said, my son, give glory to God and make confession. He used those very words. So when they say to this blind man, give glory to God, they're saying, confess. You're deceiving us. Couldn't it possibly be that you have been blind all your life and now you see because of Jesus, because Jesus broke the Sabbath. God would never do that. They refuse to accept the obvious evidence of the miracle. And they're basically saying, come clean. You know, there are some people who have been tortured into making confessions of crimes they did not commit. There are people in recent years, since DNA research has become more established, that were in prison because they were forced to confess to things that later, through DNA evidence, they found out no way in the world they could have been guilty. And they found out the real person. But they were forced, tortured, badgered into a confession. And we may find that coming again before it's over. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Here's the only man who's never sinned. Jesus, who did no sin, Peter said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, here you got sinners accusing the sinless of being a sinner. And this man's, I like his answer. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. That is the greatest testimony, and you know, it's irrefutable. He doesn't go to them on their ground. They're trying to engage him on whether or not Jesus is a sinner. He said, I'll let you decide that. I'll tell you what I know. I know that I was blind and this man had mercy on me. You guys never had mercy on me. I don't think you ever made a donation to my basket. But this man opened my eyes. I was blind and now I see. So you think he's a sinner? Well, he gave me more than you ever gave me. He doesn't care about what they think anymore. This guy, he is still glowing with joy because his eyes are open, even though he's being persecuted. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Do you know the Lord? Do you know that you've been saved? Now, I'm not talking about that. Once saved, always saved. Do you understand? But if you're a Christian, you ought to know that your life's been changed, your heart's been changed. You ought to know that you were blind, but now you see. I know, boy. I know what it's like to be raised in a world not knowing what the purpose of life is and thinking there is no meaning. I worry more about people who are raised in the church. Sometimes you get just enough religion to inoculate you against ever catching the real thing. That doesn't mean you need to go out there and act really lost so you can find out what it's like to be really saved. You already are lost until you are saved. But you need to know, this man, he knows the dramatic change in his life. And he said, all I can tell you is, I was blind, but now I see. I know what it's like to be blind. I was that way my whole life. And now I see. And he's saying, I see you too, to his judges. And I don't like what I see. He didn't say that. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And they just keep asking him. They're hoping that, you know what they do when they do an interrogation? The police keep asking. He said, I already answered that. They keep asking, trying to get more deep, trying to get you to change your story and mess up a little bit. So they keep after him. It's a common interrogation tactic. He said, I told you already, you did not listen. So I've been blind. My hearing's pretty good. Your hearing is not so good. Why do you want to hear it again? You wanting to be his disciple? That was the wrong thing to say. I think there's a little sarcasm in his voice. He knew. They reviled him. Now they're indignant. They said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. See, he's saying this man is the prophet that Moses foretold, like who would come in the power of Moses and beyond. We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. Now, there's an inference here that you shouldn't miss. You realize that there was some ambiguity about the birth of Jesus? When Mary suddenly got pregnant and had to leave town, and the baby's born in a different town, and then they go to Egypt, and then they come back, and instead of going back to Bethlehem, they go up to Nazareth, and there's a lot of gossip about what happened with Joseph and Mary when Jesus came along, and what was Mary doing? Was it the mailman involved? And so those rumors had surfaced again. We don't know where this man's from. You know, some people are blinded by darkness, and some people are blinded by light. The wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. The men in Sodom, when they were trying to tear the door down and take the angels from Lot's house, the angels opened the door and struck them all with blindness. How do you think that happened? I think the glory of God shone out of those angels, and those wicked men were blinded by the light. And the light of Jesus, these people are in such darkness, it was just blinding to them. When I was a kid, my parents used to send my brother and I off to summer camp. And one summer camp we went to was in the Florida Keys. And I know you'll find this hard to believe, but I was a little mischievous when I was young. And I wanted to pull a prank on the girls. They had their tents. And the tents were on pallets. They had these pallets in Florida. They didn't want the tents on the ground because sometimes it would rain there in the Keys. And so they had tents on pallet. They put carpet on the pallet, and they put the tents were built up on the pallet. You've never smelled anything that smells as bad as a shark that's been dead for about 4 days. A dead skunk on the road smells like strawberries compared to a dead shark that has been decomposing for about 4 days. It is really the worst smell. Well, my buddies and I, one day during the camp, I caught a little shark, just a little shark, and I got an idea. One night, I kept it. I said, let's stick it under the girl's tent. Let's watch how this unfolds. Well, not much happened the first day. It took a while for it to fester. And then the girls all began to remonstrate with each other who was causing the terrible smell in their tent. Then it got so bad they couldn't go in the tent. And finally, one of the counselors, holding their nose, they looked under the tent. They found the decomposing shark. I thought that was so funny. I should have kept it to myself, but I'm a big mouth. I had to brag to my friends. Well, pretty soon it got back to the girls. I woke up one morning. I was not in a tent. I was in a bunk that day. I woke up one morning abruptly because someone took a 5-gallon bucket of ice water and they threw it on me. And I sat up gurgling and gasping in bed, and then they took a picture. And it flashed in my face. And I wanted to chase after him, but I couldn't do anything because I was blinded by the light. So I know that doesn't put me in a very good light either, does it? But I've had that experience. John 9:30, the man answered and said to them, "Why this? Now this is this man now says something by himself. This blind man is preaching to the preachers." They said, "We don't know where this man is from. We don't know who he is. He is a sinner." And finally he says, "Look, I know what's coming, so I don't really care. I'm going to tell you what I think." Verse 30, John 9, the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing. This is amazing that you don't know where he's from. Yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God," now he's teaching them theology, "we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it is unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Oh, he's just, now he's preaching to them. They could not take him. They say to him, John 9:34, "You were completely born in sin. Are you teaching us? How dare you?" It's amazing that Jesus was able to turn the world upside down with shepherds and fishermen. But, you know, intelligence is intelligence. And if you've got the Holy Spirit, the Lord can talk through a donkey, can't he? But they were so proud. They said, "Who do you think you are? You have no degrees. You're going to teach us? You're just a blind man." He said, "Not anymore. Now I see, but you're blind." Now, this group was probably now an assembly of mostly Pharisees who were in the Sanhedrin, but the Sadducees really controlled the priesthood in the temple. And all of them were able to unite in casting this man out. You know, you kind of wonder what would happen today if this miracle was performed, something miraculous like this. Now I'm going to make everybody mad. Are you ready? Now, I don't know what you think, but I personally think the media is not always objective. Now, before I tell you my little idea, how many of you would agree with that? Media is not always 100% pure truth objective. I think that sometimes they err on the side of conservatives. If you're a conservative, they're sometimes biased. And I think sometimes they err on the side of being liberal and every other branch you can think of. So if a conservative Republican agency reported on this miracle today, they would say, "Look at this. Jesus provided a free healing for a beggar. This is going to encourage more blind people to beg. Because he did not charge him for this begging, soon we will have waves of illegal migrant beggars that will be pouring over the border expecting free healings. This will bankrupt the economy if Jesus does not heal them all." Or if an independent or libertarian news agency reported, they say, "Jesus heals a man who did not ask to be healed. He should have been left alone. We should all be free." The Democrat liberal news agency would say, "Jesus is a quack. He performed a healing without any medical certification. Then he sent this handicapped beggar off on his own to find his way to the water, never gave him any money. He spit on the ground and extracted clay without a permit, contributing to climate change and global warming." Thank you. That's my spin on the news. You know, you think about it, that they were ready to deny this obvious miracle. They would have killed that man right then and there if he wasn't such an obvious miracle. Jesus raises Lazarus two chapters later. And it says, "A great many of the Jews knew that Lazarus was there and that Jesus was there for Jesus' sake only, but that also they might see Lazarus who had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." They were so bent on their unbelief that they're willing to kill a miracle. You think about the insanity of that. Now we come to the good part. The worshiping. John 9:35, Jesus heard that he cast him out, and he found him. First, Jesus sees him, and then he seeks him. The story begins where he is seen of the Lord, and then he is sought by the Lord. He's rejected by the world, but he's accepted by Christ. Jesus comes in when the world throws you out. When we're persecuted for his sake, he draws near. These are just some thoughts I had when I saw that. Jesus heard. He could have said, well, it's too bad for him. But Jesus knew that man had been cast out. He said, you took a stand for the truth. You took a stand for me. You confess my name publicly. I'm going to reveal myself to you. How many of you would like to have Jesus reveal himself to you? He confessed Christ. He was persecuted. And Jesus said, I'm going to draw near to you personally. He came to him and he says, I'm in John 9:35. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, and I think he knows the voice, like Mary, when Jesus said, Mary at the resurrection, she said, Rabboni. He hears the voice, but he wants to be sure. He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. You have seen him, and you have heard him. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He fell down on his knees and he worshiped the Lord. That's what the gospel is all about. It's the final battle in the last days is going to be who worships God and who worships the beast in his image. Jesus revealed himself to him. He said, I believe. And he worshiped him. Starts with wondering, it ends with worshiping. Now, Jesus makes a final declaration, and Danny shared this with you in our scripture reading at the beginning. Christ then summarizes this whole story. He says, for judgment I have come into the world. Now, when Jesus reveals himself to this man, there's other Pharisees standing around. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. We're going to find, I think, in the last days, it may not be many wise or many noble based on the world's standards, but that the Lord is going to reveal himself to those that are honest in heart, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then some of the Pharisees who were standing there, they heard these words. They said, are we blind also? Indignant. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. There's a whole other sermon in that verse. We are accountable for what we know. And if we say, we see, we see, we see, Jesus is going to say, all right, you'll be judged according to your own words. But if you admit, Lord, I once was blind, but now I see. You know the problem in the church in the last days? Poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked. But they think they see. That's very dangerous. Jesus said, you've got to recognize your wretchedness and your poverty, and then I can clothe you, and then I can make you rich, and then I can open your eyes. You know, so one of the big first steps, if you want your eyes open, if it doesn't matter if you were blind from birth, it doesn't matter what your spiritual handicap might be, if you're even born blind, seems so hopeless, with God all things are possible. He can open your eyes, but you first must admit, Lord, open my eyes, help me to see. I heard there was a terrible traffic accident in Massachusetts. I think it was 1985. 200 cars piled up. One accident, 200 cars. They're going down the highway, speeding along, and all of a sudden they went through a low spot and they entered fog that was so thick you could scoop it with a spoon. And finally, cars up ahead started to slow down. The other cars began to come and they just slammed into each other. Big accident, all caused by blindness. They're all blinded by the fog. Actually, the record is in, the one in Michigan, two people died. The record is in Brazil. 300 cars piled up. Nobody died. That was a miracle in that one. The world has been blinded. They're in a fog by the devil. And Jesus is saying, I am basically, I'm going to be blinded so you can see. You know, Samson, like Christ, before they could take away his strength, they blinded him. And they put a hood over Jesus' head, and then they beat him. Jesus was blinded for you and me so that our eyes could be open. Heard a story about some lovers in the Philippines that met in the old days before they had the internet through letter writing and phone calling, Daniel and Ramona. And Daniel fell in love with Ramona. And but she was blind. She needed a cornea transplant. And he said, I love you anyway. I want to marry you. She said, no, I could never marry anyone blind. What kind of wife would I be? He said, but I love you. I want to marry you. And so they carried on that way for a while. And finally, a donor was found, and they performed a surgery where Ramona's eyes were restored and she could see. And then the arrangement was made, and Daniel flew to see her, and his family came along and brought Daniel to Ramona, and she looked at him, and he was blind. And she shrieked and said, I can't marry you, you're blind. And she walked away. He wrote her a letter, and he said, I'm so sorry, I loved you so much, I hoped you'd marry me, please take good care of my eyes. He had donated his eyes that she might see. Someone became blind that your eyes might be open, but you need to know and say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to believe your word. You see in the story, his enemies, the religious leaders, they said, we would not believe. This man had simple faith. He worshiped him, and Jesus revealed himself to him. You want to have that experience? Doesn't matter what your sins are. We're all born blind in sin. But he can work that miracle and save us from our sins, whatever they are. Do you believe that? We're going to sing about it. We've got a song tailor-made for this occasion. It's called Open My Eyes That I Might See. Let's stand together as Jolene comes out to lead us in this song. It's 326 in your hymnals, and I think the words are on the screen. And then we'll pray together before we close. Before we pray, I'd like to invite those that are here with us today, if you'd bow your heads, and those that are watching, I also want to address you as well. If the Spirit spoke to you today through this word, and perhaps you realize you need to be a better witness, maybe you've never come to Jesus and you don't know that your eyes are open, you want to experience that washing in the word that you might see, in the light of the world, Jesus in your life, you want to ask him right now. He is willing to come in. Would you raise your hand if that's your desire? Father in heaven, we thank you for the simple message in this story that Jesus can open the eyes. He comes to us. He sees us in our hopeless begging and our blind state. And he says, if we're willing, we can be washed. We can have our eyes open. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to experience that new life. I pray that we'll see the light from your word that is guiding our path, and that we'll be ready to witness for you and ready for your coming, Lord. We know that in the last days, the opposition we saw in this story of unbelievers is going to be fierce. I pray you'll give us courage to stand for you. And Lord, thank you for your love, that you come to us in our times of trouble. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you, friends. Have a blessed Sabbath.